Well, good evening. It's nice to be with you again. Hope you're keeping well. Going on with the Lord. I'd like to turn your attention tonight to the well-known miracle of the healing of the man who was sick of the palsy as we read it in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, nor not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. There's so much that could be said from this story, but I just want to bring you three points tonight. And the first point is this, that in this account, straight away at the beginning of the story, we see the centrality of the word of God. We read it there in verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, nor not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And this in this account, in Mark's gospel of the healing of the palsy, God is very keen, if I can put it like that, to bring before our attention, first of all, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who came to bring the message, the one who came to preach the word. You see, we often are attracted, or we think about his works and the wonderful miracles that he did, and even read in this story, perhaps we can focus all too readily on this healing of the man and the miracle that took place. This man lying on this bed, and all of a sudden we see that he is rising, taking up his bed and going his way to the house. And we can be taken up with that. It is quite amazing, it's quite spectacular. But right at the beginning of the story, the emphasis is this, that Jesus comes into this area, came into this house, And this is his mission, to preach the word of God. And it's the centrality of the preaching. It is the centrality of the message. And when we read through these verses, and the verses that preceded it, if you care, you can turn back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verses 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. See, here is his mission. He is coming proclaiming a message. He is coming preaching the word. He is the teacher. Here is the one who has been set apart and anointed as the prophet, the teacher. Here is his ministry. He came to teach. He was the promised teacher. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the promise was made that God would raise up the prophet. See, in the Old Testament, there were three offices, really, that were anointings. We read of the king. The king was anointed to be king. He was set apart by God. He was called by God. He was anointed in this office of being the king. Remember, Samuel came to Jesse and he said, God has sent me to anoint one of your sons as king. Have your sons come before me. So he called the first one in. Fine, lad. Oh, this is surely God's anointed. No. Oh, no. Where's your second boy? You called in the second boy. Oh, you're fine, lad. This is the one. No. He went through the boys. God said to Samuel, no, he's not. Samuel said to Jesse, have you any left? Well, I've only got one boy out in the fields looking after the sheep. David's his name. Bring him in. When he came in, God said, arise and anoint. This is the one. He was anointed to be king of Israel, David. The king was anointed. The priest was anointed. When you read through the accounts of the beginning of the priesthood in Exodus, Aaron and his sons called to this ministry, set apart for this ministry of being priests in that Old Testament arrangement that prefigured and shadowed the priesthood that was coming, of which Christ would be the fulfillment. They were anointed to their office, to their priestly work. They were set apart, they were anointed. And the prophets too were anointed. God told Elijah that he was to anoint Elisha. The priests were anointed, the kings were anointed, the prophets were anointed. These special ministries. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in all three offices. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. King of kings. A great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And now we are looking at this one tonight. The prophet. His ministry was to come and to teach and to preach. In chapter 1, verses 38. He said, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. Do you see how important it was to our Lord? This sense of calling to preach. This sense of calling to teach the word, to proclaim the good news, to bring the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, to bring these glad tidings to the people. And he rejoiced in this ministry, and he was burdened with it. This is why I came forth. This is my calling. This is what I've been called to do, that I may preach So, I've preached in this town. Now, come on, let's go on to the next town. And let us preach there, so that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. The centrality of the Word of God. And it poses the question to us, doesn't it? How central is the Word of God to us? Like, if we are Christians, if we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are followers of Him. And Paul encourages us, doesn't he, to be imitators of Christ. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am also of Christ. We should imitate Him. We should be more and more conformed to the image of our dear Savior. We should be more like Him. And if the Word was paramount to Him, and if it was central to His life, it should be central to our lives too. The importance of the Word. And that psalm we just sang before the message tonight, we didn't sing the whole psalm, of course, was Psalm 119. 176 verses, and every verse almost, I think there's only two verses which don't actually mention the Word or the statutes or the commands. They're all different names really for the same, the Word of God. The psalmist is taken up with the Word. He delights in it. It's more precious to him than gold, than fine gold. It is sweeter to him than honey from the comb. He is thrilled with the Word. And the Savior, his ministry, as we read it in these opening verses, he is called to preach the good news. The Word is central. He proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord. Remember, he stood in the synagogue and he read from the Word. And he gave the meaning of it. The Word is so important. Well, what's lovely about the Savior is this, is that when we read in the Old Testament, these words are inspired. God moved various individuals to write down the Word. Carried along by the Spirit of God as they wrote these words down. And the Savior recognized that, and he quotes from the Scriptures time and time again. He knew the Scriptures. They were inspired by God. But that's as far as the Old Testament goes, inspiration. But when we come to the New Testament, we have incarnation. The Word became flesh. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word. So in the Old Testament we have the Word, which is inspired. People carried along by God as they wrote down what God said. These are the words of God. But when we come to the New Testament, the author of the Word comes amongst us and is made flesh, and we see Him and we behold Him and we see the glory of the Word, and we see that it's full of grace and truth, and it is a faithful Word, it's a dependable Word, it's a Word that shines in the dark, that guides us, that shows us, that illuminates us, shows us who God is and what He is like and His ways and His commands and His requirements. And Christ came and dwelt with us, walked with us. John could say, we are writing about things that we've seen ourselves. We heard it ourselves. We have touched and handled the Word of life. Oh, how important is the Word to us? How central is it to our lives? Is it our daily food? Can we really say Can we truly say, I delight in your word, O Lord? You know, as I go on in the Christian path, I suppose the biggest burden I have, and the biggest frustration perhaps, is as we talk to people in the workplace or neighbours or whatever, is that they don't believe the word. They don't believe it. You know, if only they recognize the word for what it is, it would be so different. But they don't. They refuse to accept the word. That this is truly God's word. I was saying to somebody the other day, let me read a portion of God's word to you. And I read a portion. I said, do you know what? That is just like listening to the voice of God. And they just, you know, like it thrills us, doesn't it? That when we read the word, it's like it's God is speaking to us. And God is saying something to us now, because although so much of it was true in the setting that it was given, it's historical, God's word is living and it's powerful and it's sharp. And it meant what it did then, but it means that today as well. Oh, let's value the word. Let's really treasure it. The Savior did. And we are called to be like him. And the word should be central to our lives. As it was to him who is the word. It should be for us. That's the first point. The centrality of the word. The second point is this, that in this portion we see so clearly a Saviour's claim to deity. And we mentioned in tonight that some people do not accept the deity of Christ. But in this portion I think we have a clear statement of Christ's claim to deity. Let's take up the reading. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there. I think the meaning of the word scribes there, we could read it like this, but there were certain men there sitting there, men of letters. Right? These were the top brass. These were the top people in the schools, the doctors, philosophers, the leaders, in a spiritual sense. In a religious sense, I suppose. But there were certain of the scribes, the top people, were sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? God only. Who can forgive sins? Well, they were perfectly right in saying that. I mean, only God can forgive sins. And they are saying, who can forgive sins but God only? Why does this man speak blasphemies? But the Son, the Saviour, had said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he could say that because he is God. Now, they didn't accept that. They thought it was blasphemy. But the Saviour himself, knowing who he is, could say, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here we have a very clear claim to the deity of Christ. And why could he say that, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee? He could say it because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Did he not? He came to save us from our sins. And because of that work that he came to do, and on the basis of that, he could say, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." So we have the centrality of the Word of God. We have the Saviour's clear claim to deity here, that he can forgive sins because he is who he is, and because he came to do what he did, namely, he died on the cross and bore our sins in his body on the tree. A claim to deity. There was no other good enough, the hymn says, to pay the price of sin. He only. He is the only one who is uniquely qualified, because he is the Son of God, to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And then thirdly, we see here a tremendous challenge to our faith. And they came unto him, verse 3, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And there were certain scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. I want you to just put yourself in the shoes of one of these friends carrying the bed, carrying the mat or the pallet, the bed as it is in our version here. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. Here they are, we are carrying our friend on this bed, and we come near to the house where the Saviour is. Can you picture it in your mind? Coming near to the house, and oh, it's crowded. You can't get near the place. You can't get to the door. There's people milling around the door, and surely, if I've tried to put myself on one of the corners of the bed, thinking, "Oh, we'll never get in. We'll never get in." Being so disappointed. We've heard that the Saviour's in the house, and we've come, and we believe that the Saviour can meet our friend's needs, but now we can't get near there. Oh dear. I wonder would I have persisted. I wonder would I have even thought, "I wonder will he be here tomorrow. I think I'll come back tomorrow. Perhaps tomorrow will be a better time. Perhaps there'll be less people around. Perhaps I'll try and find out his schedule and catch him when he's got more time." But these friends were not deterred by the huge crowd. Or perhaps as they were coming up to the house, they could see these men of letters, these scribes, sitting outside, just taking note, you know, of who's there. Say, "Oh, there's also going in there. Oh yes, I see she's here. Oh yes, he's here." I wondered how much did it ever cross their mind? We better not go in. I mean, these are powerful men. These are men who can affect your livelihood. These are men who can affect your family. They can make it difficult for you. If they see you doing something now that obviously is being one of them, they'll take notice of that. But they were not deterred, these men. They were not deterred by the huge crowd. They were not deterred by the men of letters sitting there watching all that was going on. They were not deterred by what people would say. I mean, when one of them must have said, "Listen, we'll never get in." If one of them then said, "Why don't we go up on the roof? You know, even think about it. Now, why don't we go up on the roof? You know, those flat roofs in that land at that time. With the outside sort of stairs going up. Why don't we go up on the roof? And listen to it now. Let's take up some of the tiles. Let's dig a hole. And let's lower him down. Let's lower him down in front of the Saviour. In the house. I wonder, did whoever suggested that, I wonder, did one of them think, what a crazy idea. How crazy is this? I mean, we can't do this. What would the owner say? What would people think? And then, when we get up there, like you say we go through with this plan. When we get up there, do you know those roofs? They don't just lift up and you easily make a hole and you just lower it down. It's really hard graft. It's really hard work. These things are baked hard. And then there's a layer put over these tiles. And I mean, it's like kind of, it's not cement, but it's hard stuff and it's sort of cemented in and it's really hard work to make a hole in a roof. Big enough to let this bed down. And this challenges my faith. It challenges our faith when we seek to reach out. Do we see only the negatives? Do we see all the reasons in the world why we shouldn't do it today? You know? Whether it's crowds, a crowded day, you know, there's so much else I've got to be doing, I should be doing. Whether it's those in authority, those who could make it difficult for me at work, those who could make it difficult for me in the neighborhood. What would other people say? And it's really hard work. You know, it's not easy. I mean, these men could have thought any one of those things. But they didn't. And they pressed on. And they brought their friend to Jesus. And it takes commitment to see the thing through. Yes, there's tough opposition. Yes, there's hard work involved as we seek to reach out and to bring the message to others. And it was so encouraging to read that portion tonight from Ecclesiastes. Can I read it again? In Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Listen to verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. No, it's the same as what we are saying about these men. They could have been put off by a whole number of reasons. But they weren't. And I think that God's word is sharp and powerful. And God still speaks to us. Even through this event in Mark chapter 2. A story set in history. Which had tremendous impact upon the people of the day. And especially the four friends and the man on the bed. But like it has an impact upon us now because it challenges us. about our faith. And it says to us, well, do you observe the wind and therefore you don't sow? Do you regard the clouds and not reap? As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. Verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. So, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening don't give up. Withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So here is an encouragement to us, an exhortation to us. Do not give up. Do not be put off by this or that, or little hardships along the way, or little disappointments. But rather, press on. And keep pressing on. And you do not know what will happen. You do not know the ways of God. You cannot understand how a baby is born in the womb, how the bones grow. And yet he makes it all. And you don't know what little, you do not know what little seed will prosper. Whether it's going to be this one or that one, or whether they both will. I remember hearing a story once. I'm not quite sure now. It might have been, I read it about Spurgeon. But I shouldn't have said that because I'm not sure. But it was somebody who said this. Just think of two little seeds. He sort of animated it, you know. He said, just think of, and Spurgeon did that quite a bit. You think of two little seeds, okay? And they are part of a huge pile of seeds in a barn. Right? And the one little seed says to the other little seed, oh, it's lovely in here, isn't it? It's nice and warm and cozy. And the wind is howling outside and the rain is falling. Oh, I'm glad I'm not out there. And they're just enjoying being in there in the dry and in the warm and surrounded by all the other little seeds, and they're as happy as Larry. Then all of a sudden they hear footsteps come in. And the one little seed says to the other little seed, do you know who this is, don't you? No, it's the farmer. The farmer's coming. And the farmer's going to get us seeds. And he's going to take us out into the field. And he's going to sow us in the cold, damp ground. And it's going to be cold out there, it's going to be wet out there. And we die. So the other little seed was scared stiff by this. So he went scurrying off and he hid behind something. And the farmer came in and he picked up his seeds. And he went out and he sowed them. And yes, it was uncomfortable. Yes, it was cold. Yes, it was damp. Yet, because they died, they grew and multiplied and became a glorious harvest. Remember the saying of the Saviour? Unless the corn of wheat, grain of wheat, corn of wheat, falls into the ground and dies. Unless it does that, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bring forth much fruit. And these four friends bring in the man from the dead. They challenge my faith. Am I going to be put off by negative things? Am I going to say, no, I can't, I won't do that. I'll stay here in the warmth and the comfort of my own little circle. Or am I prepared to go out there in the cold, in the damp, and yes, not worry about myself, but die to myself and look to him to come and bring a glorious harvest for his name's sake. Oh, let us be people where the word is central. Let us never forget that our Saviour is none other than God, who became flesh and loved me and loved you and gave himself for us his people. Let us never forget that. He laid aside his majesty and came to where we were and saved us. And let this little story challenge our faith. Let us not be deterred by what people think, what people can do. Let us not be deterred by just hard graft to go out there and do it. And God will give the increase. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Oh Lord, it's a powerful word. It's a living word. Oh, may we treasure it. Help us, Lord, with that discipline of finding that time every day to just sit down and spend time in the word, to read your word, to love your word, and not just to be readers and hearers of your word, but to be those who obey your word. Those who put it into practice in our lives. Help us to rejoice, Lord, in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we praise you again for the love of the Saviour, going all the way to the cross, there to lay down his life for us. Oh, Lord, we just praise you for this. We thank you for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We praise you that our sin is forgiven. We thank you that in the sight of a holy God, we are justified. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, we rejoice in this tonight. We thank you that he has forgiven all our sin. We stand before a holy God, complete in him. And now, Lord, we just pray that we will just rise to our calling to be servants of God. May we serve you well, Lord, in whatever capacity you call us to serve. We pray that we might do it in your strength, for your glory. And Lord, we pray that you will indeed give us the increase. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we are put off by circumstances or the weather or something else that we choose to do instead. Lord, help us, we pray, to be those who reach out. And Lord, we look to you for a great and glorious harvest. Give us that spirit of perseverance, Lord, we pray, to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep looking to you. And Father, we thank you that in due time, your word says, we will reap if we faint not. Hear our prayer. And bless your people, Lord, in this place. Thank you for them. And we just commit to you all the prayers tonight that we prayed earlier on again. And we pray, Lord, that you will just have your way amongst us and do us good, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.
Well, I think we must sing Psalm 126 as we close after what we've heard tonight, and especially the end of the psalm. Who's sowing tears a reaping time of joy, in joy they shall, that man who bearing precious seed in going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. Psalm 126, and we'll stand to sing verses 4 to 6, just the last two stanzas of the psalm. Streams of water in the south. The blessing of what we have heard this night, and Lord, we pray that you would grant us faith to not look at the difficulties, but to look at the opportunities. And Father, we pray your blessing upon everything has already been prayed, and we give you thanks for the food that we shall enjoy, and everything we give thanks for in the Savior's name. Amen.